Father, we commit our time into your hands, asking you to work. Thank you for the songs that we have sung together and have been sung to us, reminding us of your love, reminding us of your grace, reminding us of the salvation that you have made available to mankind, not because we deserve it, but because you desire to show your love, your grace, and your mercy. May we be moved by that in such a way that it changes us and that everyone is able to see your love, see your grace, see your mercy in the way we treat and respond to them. And we'll praise you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are probably familiar with Jeff Foxworthy's "You Might Be a Redneck If" jokes. So I thought we would start out with a few of them this morning. And it says, "You might be a redneck if your bicycle has gun racks on it, or your four-wheeler, or whatever. You might be a redneck if you've ever made change in the offering plate as it's been going around." Wes, did you see anybody doing that this morning? You didn't? All right. The last one is, "You might be a redneck if your pastor drives a monster truck." Your pastor doesn't. But I would, if you want to get me one, I would. I'd drive one. Well, in Jesus' day, things were a little different. They didn't have rednecks necessarily, but they did have hypocrites. And so in Jesus' day, he was known for his statements that you might be a hypocrite if. And if we would have been living in his day, he would have shared some things with us. He would have said, "You might be a hypocrite if you come to worship when you're holding a grudge against somebody. You can't do that. You can't worship him when you're holding this grudge against someone. So you might be a hypocrite if you try to do that. You might be a hypocrite if you major on the minor details of your relationship with God and minor on the major issues." Remember, in his day, there were the religious elite. They were known for their praying. They were known for their zeal and dedication. They were known for their giving, but they weren't known for their love and their mercy and forgiveness and kindness. They majored on the minors, but they didn't major on the majors. You might be a hypocrite if you try to look spiritual to others when he knows that you don't love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And he would have said, "You might be a hypocrite if you have a driver's..." Well, they didn't have driver's license back then, did they? So I'll take this one on my own then. Have you ever forgotten to turn a blinker on or dim your lights? Have you ever had a car in your blind spot on your mirror and began to merge into their lane? Have you ever failed to properly look both ways and happened to pull out on oncoming traffic? Have you ever been driving too slow because you didn't know where you were at or where you were supposed to turn? I'm guilty of all of them. I could go on. But the point I'm trying to make is, when that other person in front of you fails to put their blinker on or dim their lights, or pulls out in front of you and you have to hit the brakes and drive 35 miles an hour now when you were doing 60 over the speed limit, or they try to merge into your lane as you're coming up through there, what's your attitude? You might be a hypocrite if you have a driver's license, because you want everybody else to forgive you and to be patient with you and to show you mercy and grace. But when they do it to you, that's a whole nother story. So you might be a hypocrite if you have a driver's license. On the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming to a point where we're beginning to see that the things that we know, the things that we understand, the things that we have experienced from God need to change me. affect me. And so as we're learning these, we come to one that finally shows us that after we have understood certain things about ourselves, there's a change that takes place. So take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our study in the Beatitudes, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, this word merciful is only used twice in the New Testament. The only other place this word is used is found in the book of Hebrews, when we are being told that we have a high priest that understands. He's been tempted like we are. And because of that, he is merciful to me. He is merciful to you. And so in the Beatitudes, after we recognize our brokenness and our spiritual bankruptcy, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then he turns kind of on, this is how now we will respond to others. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I want to try to clear up something here that we understand what mercy is. Because sometimes we take mercy and we blend it with grace, or we blend it with love. And yet there's something very distinct about mercy. Last night at the sportsman's banquet, we were told about grace. And grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And Bobby was sharing that we don't deserve anything, and God has given us everything. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. There's not one of us here that deserves to be forgiven, because we have a nature within us that has a bent to go away from God, not towards him. That's grace. But mercy, on the other side, is different. Mercy is when God does not give me what I deserve. So the statement that I don't deserve anything, God's given me everything, it's true, it's true. But in reality, I do deserve something. I deserve judgment because I am a low down, rotten sinner. And I have deliberately done things that I knew I should not be doing. And even after I have become a believer, there have been times where I do not act like I should act. I do not love like I should love. I do not forgive as I should forgive. I have not lived a life that brings him honor and glory all the time. I deserve his punishment. I deserve judgment. And in all reality, I deserve to spend eternity separated from the Holy One. I do. That's what I deserve. And that's why we don't want God to be fair. Do you understand that? We don't want God to be fair. We love his grace, and oftentimes we take advantage of his grace. But I have to wonder, if I really understand his grace, I would appreciate his mercy. Because the only way I can even experience his grace is because he's shown me mercy. The only way that I am alive long enough to where I can make a decision to follow Christ is because he shared with me mercy. All of those years of my life where I was living as Keith Walsworth wanted to live, as a sinner, he was showing me mercy day after day after day after day after day. Do you remember when the early church got started? Ananias and Sapphira, brand new believers. Early church, do you remember how many times God allowed them to lie? Once, and he zapped them. Once. We can go through the scriptures And we can see where God judged sinners. And we can be guilty of sitting in a building like this with our Bibles, hearing a message, and wish that he would zap some of those people out there. When truth be known, it's only because of his mercy that he hasn't zapped me. And the only way you could be seated in this building today is because God has shown you mercy. Mercy and grace. Jeremiah, we were going through the book of Jeremiah, and I pulled out at the end of the year. But you were with me, as most of you, as we worked through our way through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is going through a tough time. He's preaching to people that don't want to hear what he's got to say. And he looks out at those people. They deserve his judgment. He's preaching over 40 years. Nobody listens to him. Nobody heeds his call. God should zap them. I mean, every day. And every day, Jeremiah recognizes that God's mercies is the only reason we're not consumed. They're new every day. Because if he gave me what I deserve, I wouldn't have another day. And truth be known, if he didn't show you mercy, you wouldn't have another day. So every day, God refuses not to give me what I deserve. I can just look back at yesterday. Maybe you can too. Maybe there was something you said, something you did, something you thought that wasn't honoring to him. He didn't zap you, did he? He showed you mercy. Something he shows us day after day after day. And with that understanding, as we go through the Beatitudes and we're seeing what God has done and the change, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you know, we are not meant to control our Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is supposed to be a relationship that I have with my Savior. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not going to a Christian church. Christianity is not getting baptized. Christianity is not saying the sinner's prayer. Christianity is a point where I come to my life and I recognize I deserve God's judgment, but he has decided to show me mercy and grace, and he has offered me salvation, and I can have a relationship with him. So we're not supposed to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is to control us, and what that means is that I am to die. I need to get out of the way. Because as I die to self and I yield myself to the Holy Spirit then begins to live through me. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, I live, yet it's not me. It's Christ living in me, through me. So Christianity is supposed to control us. So what the Beatitudes are showing us is that a Christian is to possess a certain kind of nature, a certain kind of disposition, a certain kind of character. That is supposed to be in me and seen through me that others are able to identify and say, aha. So we're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but we are supposed to inspect each other's fruit. Can I say that again? We don't judge a book by its cover. Some of us are guilty. Maybe just seeing somebody walk into this building. And we've made a judgment call by the cover. We're thinking, you know, if they were right with God, they wouldn't wear what they wore. If they were spiritual, they wouldn't. And we've got all these things. We turn the coin, and God is saying to me, or maybe to you, I'm not judging you by the cover. I'm judging you by your fruit. And your fruit right now ain't looking too good. See, Christianity, as I shared a moment ago, it's more of a funeral than a facade. You see, I think that in America we've made it more of a facade. It's an image that I portray. It's a face that I put on. It's a role play that I perform. No, Christianity is more of a death. It's a funeral for me. The man that I used to be is no longer supposed to be alive. What people see in me now is supposed to be Christ. Things have changed. And so Christianity is really more of a funeral of me getting out of the way, dying to self daily, and allowing Christ to live in me and through me. So it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And if we're here this morning and we're trying to be honest with ourselves and honest before God, and we need to ask those questions. Do I have more of a facade or a relationship with a living God that changes me and helps me to be the man that he wants me to be? When people see me, do they see Keith Walsworth, the man that used to live? Or do they see a changed man by his actions, by his tone, by his reactions, by his grace, by his fruit? In the Old Testament, and we're going to close actually tonight or this morning with a song coming from the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, God had to remind the Jews all the time. God's not looking for a facade. He's not looking for going through the motions. He's not looking for sacrifice. Yes, it was commanded. But what he was looking for is mercy in the lives of the people, the way they respond to each other, more than sacrifice. We could get perfect attendance pins for going to church, but if we're not showing mercy to our spouse, to our children, to our family, to our relatives, to our neighbors, to the people I work with, to my boss, to the guy that didn't dim his lights, something's wrong. God desires mercy in our lives, not sacrifice. And so what we're learning in these Beatitudes is because we understand our spiritual bankruptcy. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve his grace. I deserve judgment. And yet he gives me grace and he gives me mercy day after day after day. Some of us here have been saved for decades. But if I'm the same guy I was decades ago, something's wrong. If I really understand what he has done for me, God became man and went to the cross of Calvary and took my sins so that I don't have to pay for them and offered me forgiveness. It changes you. It makes you different when you begin to understand and to appreciate that. John MacArthur just makes the note that this mercy that flows from us, it's not human. It's divine. It's hard to show mercy on people that don't deserve it, isn't it? That's what mercy is. It's showing kindness to people who don't deserve it. It's being forgiving when people have offended you and hurt you. And Peter, thinking that he had finally reached a spiritual plane, said, God, Jesus, if I forgive someone seven times, that's pretty good, isn't it? And you remember the response? Jesus said, Peter, if you've forgiven them seven times, you haven't even scratched the surface. And Jesus could have said, Peter, do you realize how often I have to forgive you? Mercy. So again, like I said, Christianity is more of a funeral than it is a facade. It's a change in my life. Now, what we're beginning to see as we go through these Beatitudes is that they're contingent. My blessings, my rewards, I'm accountable for them. And my rewards are contingent on my behavior. And I think we as Christians forget this. We seem to think that I prayed the prayer, I'm good to go, you know? Open arms and welcome my friend, and everything's great. But we're still accountable for our actions. And we need to remember that and to understand that. It doesn't mean that I get to live however I want to. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I still have to give an account for my fruit. in my life. Now, understand that Christianity, our salvation, is secure. If you have truly, and I need to kind of explain that when I say truly. Praying a prayer doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't make you a Christian. Getting wet in baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't get you into heaven. Praying before your meals, going to church, reading your Bible, it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't get you into heaven. The only thing that makes you a Christian, the only thing that gets you into heaven, is understanding you don't deserve it. And you cry out to God in your sinfulness and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me." And I understand that forgiveness is found only in the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. I could never earn it, but you've offered me a gift. So if I have really experienced true conversion, true salvation, I am secure in Christ, period. Secure. But my blessings, my reward, to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," is contingent on how I live day after day after day after day after day. So he says here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I think it could say, "Those who are not merciful will not enjoy the same measure of mercy." Another time Jesus said this, "Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Another times he says, "If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven." Contingent. A little bit conditional here. Now, there's a lot of misconfusion here on this, and I'll just real quickly say it. When it says judge not that you won't be judged, it doesn't mean you don't call a spade. Wrong is wrong, always will be. And it's not because I said it, it's because God said it. Are you hearing me? When I stand on the word of God and I say this is sin because this is what the Bible says is sin, I am not making a judgment call. God already has. But the idea here of judging is more prejudice when he says don't judge. It's prejudice. More when they walk through the door, you've already made a conclusion. I'm going to stay away from that person. That's really the idea there. So you don't do that. The condemnation is more the judgment call. But the idea there is that we make a judgment call to where they are without hope. They are without help. They are without his mercy. They ain't got a chance. Jesus said, you don't judge, you don't condemn, and you better forgive. It's contingent. It's hard though, isn't it? Somebody hurts you. Okay. Don't do it again. So my blessings are contingent on my life here and now, the way I respond to people, how I live, how I act, what people see in me. And if I want to hear him say, well done, I have to make sure that I live in such a way. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and 4, Paul is kind of laying out this importance of change, kind of what Jesus is talking about, how when we understand our spiritual bankruptcy and we understand the great gift that God has given to us that we don't deserve, that it changes the way we respond and how we live. And so Paul in Ephesians 2, he says, and you, who's you? It's me. It's you. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else. Paul said, you were just like those folks. I was just like those folks. We could spend some time on that, couldn't we? I was a thief. I was a drunk. I was proud. I was selfish. I was greedy. I was self-centered. Just like all those folks out there. That's what he's saying. You were just like them. And if it wasn't for God's grace, and if it wasn't for God's mercy, you ain't got a chance. So Paul said, we were all like that. And so in chapter 4, he's saying, now that we understand that, something needs to change. And so he says in chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk like that, like you used to. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. But you, if you really know Christ, if salvation is true, then something has happened. And he says, but you have not so learned from Christ. If indeed, now this is where he's questioned. This is where Paul is saying, maybe what you have isn't genuine. Maybe what you have isn't real. And if it's not, you need to get it. But he's saying, you've not learned this from Christ. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught of him as the truth of Jesus that we put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, this is that funeral, that's this dying to self. We put off the old man and his former conduct, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we may put on a new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. The change takes place in our lives, and people see that. It was mercy that Joseph showed his brothers when they appeared in Egypt and wanted food. The ones that wanted him dead. It was mercy that Joseph showed his brothers. It was mercy that David showed Saul, King Saul, who was pursuing him as if he was an animal to kill him. And David had an opportunity to wipe him off the map. But it was mercy that kept David from giving Saul what he deserved. It was mercy that Stephen showed when he is being tried before the Jewish religious leaders of the day, early church. And he gets on his knees as they're about ready to stone him to death. And he prays, Lord, don't charge this against them. It's the same mercy Jesus showed you when on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. Man can be forgiven. That's the kind of mercy that needs to be seen in me. That's the kind of mercy that needs to be seen in and through you. The same mercy should ooze out of me. Not by force. Not grit my teeth. Be strong. I'll do it. No. But understanding the lostness of man and the terribleness of sin, you show mercy in hopes that their eyes will be opened, that they too could appreciate a love from the Creator of the universe that could save someone like me. Because if it wasn't but by the grace of God, that could be me. So we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. And Jesus tells us that we should know them by their fruits. And in Matthew 23, that's where we find Jesus with his, you might be a hypocrite if. As we work our way down through Matthew 23, he goes down through all of these statements of hypocrites and what they do and how they act and how they live. And then when you get to chapter 24, He's saying, now listen, there's a day coming when this whole world's coming to an end. You best be ready for it. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 25, he says, the day is going to come when he is going to separate the sheep from the goats. I was going to take you there and look at those verses, but you can look at them later. But this is how it goes. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. He says to the sheep, I was hungry. You showed me mercy. You fed me. I was thirsty. You showed me mercy. You gave me something to drink. I was naked. And you showed me mercy. You gave me something to wear. I was in prison. You showed me mercy. You came and visited me. And they said, Lord, when were you hungry, thirsty, naked, and in prison? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Every time you show mercy to another person, you do it to him. But then to the goats he turned. And he said, I was hungry. You didn't show me mercy. You sent me off hungry. I was thirsty. You didn't show me mercy. You offered me nothing to drink. I was naked, and you didn't show me mercy. I was in prison, and you did not show me mercy. And they said, Lord, when did we do these things? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. So as we read the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't know about you, but I want mercy. I want God to give me what I don't deserve. I think you do too. How does it happen? Well, it happens by first coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior and giving ourselves to him, surrendering ourselves to him, allowing him can control us and no longer me. And so the way I respond to people and that becomes easier because it's not me, it's him. I'm doing what he wants me to do for his honor and for his glory. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I hope and pray that God has spoke to us this morning and reminded us of what Christianity is all about, what it looks like. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I would encourage you this morning to just respond to him. Just admit to him that you're a sinner. You recognize that. You deserve his judgment, but you also recognize that he wants to forgive you, and he did that through Christ. Ask God to forgive you. Accept the forgiveness that's found in Christ. Become his child. But for those of us that are believers, I would encourage us and challenge us to examine our hearts. We're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. What flows from me should be honoring and glorifying to him. And what people see in me should be him because of my grace, because of my love, because of my mercy. Father, thank you for today, for your word. It's sharp. It's sharp. Sometimes it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It works itself into us, and it begins to tear and to rip. It begins to reveal the true condition of the heart, of my mind. Forgive us. Forgive us. Thank you that salvation is by grace and grace alone. We could never, ever earn your salvation. We could never earn your favor. We have all come short of your glory and expectations. But thank you that every day your mercies are new and fresh. Forgive me another day, another chance to honor you and glorify you and to show your mercy to others. Help me to do that. Help us as a body of believers to become known as individuals who love you, not in word, but in deed. People see you in me. Grow us, Lord, grow us together in the faith, in your word, that we may become strong together for your honor and for your glory in these dark days in which we live, and we will thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.